Word and what He has for us today. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this church, for the body of Christ, for brothers and sisters who share life with us, encourage us and strengthen us in so many different ways. Lord, for the joy that comes when we gather together corporately to sing Your praise, to hear from Your Word, and to lift up the name of Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, as we sang earlier and recognized that He has paid it all. He has, Lord, provided for us the grace that we so desperately needed, the forgiveness that Lord, we could not provide. But God, because of His sacrifice, because of His blood, because of His love for us, now we know that we can have eternal life with You. Lord, we pray that as a church, we will continue to be focused upon You, upon Your grace, and upon that gospel message. And Lord, that even this morning, You would remind us of just how precious that gift is. And Lord, that we would respond as Your people, saved by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning, last week, in this series on living generously, we were in Luke chapter 12. We looked at the story of the rich fool and who had built all of those barns and so forth to store his grain, but then not even thinking beyond into the future and the things that matter most. And we talked about that attitude that God wants us to have when it comes to the things of this world, when it comes to the possessions, the blessings that He has given to us. An attitude of generosity, an attitude that allows us to both glorify God and at the same time to experience a joy that we would otherwise miss. As I mentioned, next week is our celebration service. And then just to look ahead on the 19th of August, make sure you're aware of this as well. We'll be going back to our fall schedule. So we'll have an 8:30 service, first service in the morning. 9:50 will be our Sunday school hour for all ages. And then at 10:50, our second service. And also on that Sunday in our series, our message series, we're going to start back into our study of Mark's gospel, which we should finish up this fall. This morning, we are going to wrap up this series on generous living as we look at an important passage from 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there. It's an important passage as it relates to generosity and giving. And as Reed mentioned just a little bit ago, we are entering into a time where we're going to be talking about and there's going to be opportunity to give, especially to the new facility and so forth for the provision for that. But as we enter into that time, we want to do so with the right attitude, with the right mindset, as we think about these kinds of things. And this passage is one that has a lot to say in this particular area. So if you've opened up, I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. When we were living in Kansas, my oldest two, the twins, they were involved for a while in a club soccer program. And I remember it was probably when they were in middle school, they were on this team. And at the end of one of the seasons, there was this cookout, a picnic at a local park. And it was on a Sunday afternoon. So we went to the picnic, but we knew going in that we were going to have to leave early because our youth meeting was on Sunday, late afternoon, early evening. And so we showed up at the cookout, and we were there for a while, and the time came for us to leave. And they told their friends, you know, hey, we're got to leave. We're going to church. And their friends were like, your parents make you go to church twice on Sunday? And they just couldn't believe it, you know. And so Jordan and Hagen, they said, we kind of want to go to church. And that just even blew them away even more. They're like, you want to go to church? Just, incredulous. They couldn't believe what they were hearing from these two teenagers. And the question that kind of comes to mind, the reason I share that story, is what is it that makes a teenager like going to church? How did they come to a place where you find joy in that? And I would say, you know, the answer, it's more than just that their friends were there. It's more than that their dad was the pastor. In fact, that probably worked against it. It was certainly more than, you know, the fact that we played games at our youth meeting. There's something more that would cause you to want to leave a cookout and go and go to church. It's the same answer to the questions why some people like getting up really early in the morning to spend time in prayer before they start their day. Why other people enjoy studying in depth the Word of God so that they can share that teaching with others. It's the reason why some people really just love to share the gospel with everybody they meet, whether they know them or not. It's the same reason why others have this ability to just serve silently, faithfully, with no recognition. In fact, they wouldn't want recognition. What is it that makes the churches of Macedonia give generously and joyfully? The answer to all of these questions comes back to one word. It's a word that's repeated over and over again in this passage. That one word is grace. Grace can change our thinking. It can change our attitudes. It changes our hearts at the deepest level. When we experience God's grace, it changes our commitments. It changes what we find joy in. So as we finish up this series, it's important that we talk about the impact of grace on living generously, and specifically the impact of grace upon our attitude when it comes to giving. Living generously in our giving is really all about grace. Now, throughout this series, we have said that generosity is not about money. It's this attitude of giving beyond what is expected or what is necessary. And that can be true in many, many different areas of our lives. But the key to generosity is about giving. Generosity is about giving. Now, let me explain what I mean by that, because it's more than probably what you're initially thinking. Verse 5 is, I think, the key to this whole section of this chapter. It says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." The importance of the context of this passage is significant. What Paul is doing here, he is aware that the church in Palestine, the church around Jerusalem, the new believers there are suffering. We don't know all of the reasons for that. Certainly some of it was probably related to persecution. Because they were putting their faith in Christ and they were ostracized from society. Perhaps they were unable to find the same kind of employment and provide for their families. But for whatever reason, the basic needs, shelter, food, things like this, were difficult to come by for those churches back in Palestine. So Paul, as a project, is going to these churches in Asia Minor and in Greece and all of these Gentile churches, and he is asking them to give in support of, to help in, with the needs that are back in Palestine. And in doing so, he's not only meeting the need, but he is also bringing the body of Christ across the Roman Empire, both Jew and Gentile, which sometimes had a tendency to be divided, to bring them all together under the headship of Christ. Now, it's clear from what Paul writes here that he likely had expected in some of the wealthier regions like Corinth, in some of the wealthier regions like Ephesus, and in those areas, Paul had expected the kind of giving and generosity that would help those churches back in Jerusalem. But what he didn't expect was for the churches in Macedonia to give as they had. He is surprised by the generosity of these churches. Why? Well, because this area, like the churches back in Palestine, has also been hit hard by persecution. And these churches, like those others that they're giving to, that they're helping, are struggling at times to meet their basic needs. So their generosity has surprised Paul, and it raises the question, why? Why are they giving so generously? Why are they giving so joyfully? And the answer, the key, is found there in verse 5. Because they gave themselves first to the Lord. You see, the key is about giving first ourselves to God. Last week, we talked a little bit about the treasure principle that's found there at the end of Luke chapter 12, where Jesus talks about how where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is absolutely true. The more that we are invested in a particular area, in a particular thing, then so also, that there goes our heart. And he was talking about, in particular, as it relates to God, and that is true, and the reverse is also true, and that is that the more that we are given to something, the more that we have given ourselves to a thing, the more likely we are to invest in it. This last week, one of my kids sent a text. Jordan down in Little Rock. Higgins here with us. He was at camp in Kansas, but Jordan was still down there in Little Rock, and he sent a text, and it was a picture of a charity that their company was highlighting this week. They do that each week. They highlight different charities there, and this last week, the charity they highlighted was JDRF. If you'd asked me 5 years ago what those initials stand for, I would have had no idea. Wouldn't have had a clue. But as most of you know, 4 years ago, my youngest son was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, juvenile diabetes, Juvenile Diabetes Research Fund, JDRF. Now again, 5 years ago, would have had no clue, would never have thought to give a dollar or to invest in any way personally in that particular charity. But this is a charity that is extremely devoted to both discovering new treatment options as well as ultimately a cure for type 1 diabetes, which is a horrible illness, disease to have. And so as a family, since our child has now been a part of this, like it or not, we are now invested in help out with fundraisers and even give to fundraisers related to that particular charity. Why? Because that is where our hearts are. Generosity is begins when we are given to the Lord first. When our hearts belong to God, we are far more inclined to give to His causes. So generosity begins with giving our hearts to God. We also see, though, in this passage that giving generously is a grace of God. Generosity is a grace of God. In verse 1, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." What is it that Paul means when he says this grace of God has been given among the churches of Macedonia? We understand that the word grace means unmerited or undeserved favor, an unmerited gift. And so what is it that he's talking about, and how does that relate to the whole idea of generosity? And it's because the grace of God comes first. Right? That it is God's graciousness to us that happens first. Before we ever give ourselves to God, it is a response to the grace that God has shown us. When He gives us forgiveness, life in His Son, when we understand the gospel of grace and experience that gospel of grace, this is the response, is we give ourselves fully to God. And so the churches in Macedonia have experienced that grace of God. And that then is their response in verse 5, giving themselves fully to God, which then results in this generosity that pours out. Now, with that all in mind, we see that generosity is not a result of circumstance. Generosity is not a result of a particular place that we are in life. If you read verse 2, it's kind of just mind-boggling. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity." Put that equation there together, and you begin to see what I'm talking about. You have affliction plus joy plus poverty equals generosity. That is not what conventional wisdom says. That defies the conventional wisdom. Usually we assume that greater supply, that is abundance, leads to generosity. But we saw this last week when we looked at, again, our attitude toward possessions, that sometimes more can just mean we want more. Generosity is not it's not tied to our circumstance. Now, there's one more important truth as we talk about the relationship of grace to generosity, and that is this. Generosity itself is an act of grace. Generosity is an act of grace. Verse 4, it says that the churches in Macedonia begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That word favor is grace. It's the same word. So they begged for the grace to be able to participate in this gift that is being given to the churches in Jerusalem. And Paul then later, he tells Titus, or he says that he has instructed Titus to complete, what is it? This act of grace among you. And in verse 7, see that you excel also in this act of grace. So again, what we see here is that this generosity from Macedonia, this generosity that Paul is urging the church in Corinth to participate in, is a way of demonstrating grace. This is not, and this is important, this is not a have-to kind of thing. In fact, he specifically says, "I'm not commanding you." This is a get-to thing. Right? That's the difference in the mindset. That's the difference in the heart attitude that comes when we understand the grace of God. It changes the way we think about things. So that this is an act of grace. It's an act of joy. I mean, think about when we give gifts to people that we love, family members, our children, those that we care about. It's not a, oh, man, it's their birthday again. Man, I hate that. It happens every year. We don't think about it that way. It's a get-to kind of thing. We want to be able to give those gifts to those that we care about and those that we love. And the same is true when our hearts are given to God, when we love the Lord, it is a get-to experience. Now that changes then our whole mindset about things. Maybe you have been a part of a church at some point, or maybe just as you've looked at the Christian faith or heard about things related to giving, you know, we sometimes talk about tithing. And that word just, you know, it's like, oh, tithing, you know. Because what we sometimes tend to do is we think about giving in terms of the law. It's a duty. Something that we're bound to, that we have to do. But when we look at the New Testament and the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ, that isn't the attitude that we see. Just consider the following. This is written by John Piper. He says this. He says, to commend tithing as the ideal simply does not capture the New Testament view of discipleship. He who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. That's 50%, not 10%. Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Again, 50%. Jesus said to the rich young man, if you would be perfect, go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. That's 100%. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 33. Again, 100%. The example of the woman at the temple giving all that she had. Again, 100%. Now, I'm not standing up here trying to put a bounce or say, that's not the point. The point is that it's an act of grace. It's a get-to kind of thing. The attitude shifts. It changes. Generosity goes far beyond any motivation related to the law. It is motivated by the grace of Jesus Christ. So generosity is first about giving. It's about giving ourselves in response to the grace of God who has given so much to us. This means that generosity is unaffected by capacity. Generosity is unaffected by capacity. Look at verse 3. Paul says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Again, here it is. They want to. This is a get-to kind of thing. They gave beyond what is expected. That's what we said, the whole definition of generosity. It's not related to ability or to capacity, because generosity is related to the heart and the attitude with which things are given and viewed. Some of you probably heard of Warren Buffett's pledge that he has made to give 99% of his wealth away by the time he dies or upon his death. His plan is to only give 1% to his family upon his death. The rest will go to charity and foundations and other things. There have been, since he made this pledge, this was decades ago that he made, or more than a decade ago that he made this pledge, there have been some others that have followed suit. But early on, he had an uphill battle. Back in 2007, there were 946 billionaires worldwide. Now, if you didn't count Warren Buffett, who had made this pledge, the other 945 billionaires averaged 1.2% of their earnings in gifts to charity. 1.2%. That's not a whole lot of the income for a billionaire. You see, there are those who are wealthy that are generous, but it's not about capacity. It's about the attitude of our hearts. And anyone anyone, no matter their means, can practice generosity. Consider the following story from 2013 about Albert Lexi. Albert Lexi shines shoes outside Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh, and he's been doing so for the past 30 years. He charges $5 for a shoe shine. Now, over the years, Albert has made it his practice to donate 30% of his earnings to the hospital. He gives to the free care fund so that parents who otherwise couldn't afford to have their children cared for can come to that children's hospital. In addition to the 30%, he's also given every penny that he has ever received as a tip. Now, somebody might wonder, how much does that add up to, right? 30% of $5, it's not a lot. About $1.50, right? Check my math. Over 30 years, the hospital estimates that his giving has totaled more than $200,000. That's like what athletes give to hospitals. Generosity is not about capacity. If we have a generous spirit, if we have given ourselves to God, and if we are committed to giving graciously the way that he gives to us, then we can have an impact for his kingdom's sake. That brings us to our last point. The last point that the final thought that he leaves us with. And that is that generosity ultimately is living like Jesus. Generosity is living like Jesus. Paul began this appeal by sharing with the church in Corinth the example of the Macedonian churches. He ends his appeal with the example of Jesus in what is one of the great summaries of the gospel that you'll find in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, a debt that we could not pay. He paid it all so that we might receive it all. That is heaven, life with God. That is the ultimate example. That is our final motive for generous living. In all areas, we've talked about generous living when it comes to relationships and offering forgiveness and going beyond that sort of minimum requirement attitude of how many times do I have to forgive? No, it's not how many times. I forgive because of Jesus. And we talked about it when it relates to service and giving our gifts, that is that we have to be able to serve Christ with our bodies and with our minds and with our talents. And again, this is related to the example of Jesus who gave freely. And we looked at the example of how we live generously among the lost and how Jesus' attitude towards Zacchaeus, who was certainly lost, was different from the attitudes of other people. And that we want to emulate the example of Jesus. And again, the teaching of Jesus about our possessions and the parable of the rich fool. And now again this week, over and over again, who is the example that we follow? It's the example of Jesus. Our motivation is not the need. The motivation for the churches in Macedonia was ultimately not the need of the churches in Jerusalem. It was ultimately not to see the Jewish and the Gentile believers brought together in unity. That wasn't their motivation. It's not the need. It's not a particular ministry or particular ministry project. It's not about a budget. It's not about a building. It's about Jesus. It's giving to be like Jesus. And in that, we grow in Christ. We grow in our relationship to Him, our love for Him, and we hold loosely to the things of this world, and we cling tightly to Jesus. It's all about grace. His grace. Now, I've had the great joy in my years as a parent to teach each of my children how to ski. It's one of my favorite things to do. We don't get to do it as often living here in the Midwest, but I love snow skiing. And so as my kids have gotten old enough, each of them, I got to take them out and teach them how to do that. And each one of them, kind of depending on their personality to varying degrees, experienced that same fear, right? When the first time they got the skis on, we get up on that little bunny slope right at the beginning, and you realize, okay, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't control these things. I could end up going really fast, and what do I do? And so there's this kind of fear at the beginning. But then after a little bit, they get used to that little bunny slope, and it's fun, right? Because, wow, I can do this. This is great. So then you take them up on the mountain, like way up on the mountain. And again, that first time way up on the mountain, it's like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. What am I doing up here? This is scary. You know, I don't know if I can handle this. But again, after a few times, this isn't so bad. I can do this. And then you take them over to a harder slope where it's really steep. And oh, yikes. You know, again, there's the fear. But each time there's that joy and there's an exhilaration in this adventure. The same is true when it comes to living generously. And particularly when it comes to living generously in the area of giving, because it's a little bit scary at first. And then there's the joy and there's that exhilaration. And different people are at different places along that journey and in that area. But the important part is again, understanding God's grace and allowing His Spirit to then lead you in this area of your life as well, for His glory and for our joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for our time together. We pray, Lord, for the rest of our day and for all of the things that we still have to come. Lord, we thank You for Your graciousness to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your generosity expressed to us through Your Son, Jesus. And God, we pray that You would enable each of us to be led by Your Spirit. Lord, that You would enable each of us to give not out of obligation or a sense of legalism, but to give joyfully, generously, like the churches of Macedonia. Most of all, like Your Son, Jesus. God, that we would continue to grow in all areas of our lives, generously living like You. That You would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I skipped something earlier, and so we're going to take care of it real quick here. You didn't get out of it, Cal. If you guys would come on up, Cal and Steph Piston, most of you know them, and I'm also going to invite our elders to come up at this time. Cal and Steph have been a part of this church for many, many years, and 27, is that right? Okay. And I don't know if it's appropriately or ironically on our last Sunday here in this facility. This is their last Sunday with us for about a year or so. Cal and Steph are going to be heading overseas for a while, and I'm going to let Cal tell you a little bit more about that. Actually, I think Steph's going to tell you about it. She's going to translate for us. So,
we're going to do what Maurice and Nancy so used to do all the time. Call
Good morning.
Blue.